Beverly, I thought you did an amazing job on that, no matter what Kim said. I do have one more announcement, two things, really. There is a box, or several boxes on the back, table back there that is labeled with letters. Those are for if you want to mail Christmas cards here in the church. It's a tradition that we've done for all the time that I've been here at the church. And instead of trying to write cards to everybody and hand them out, if you want to just file them away back there, and then we'll pass those out. And I think a lot of times the children will be the ones that will come and pass them out to you. So if you want to give Christmas cards to everybody in the church, just put them back there in alphabetical order to people's last names. All right. And then also Jonathan wanted to thank everybody who helped with the youth lock-in on Friday night and yesterday morning, and thank everybody who made that possible too. Okay. Well, this morning, if you'll turn in your Bibles to Luke chapter 2, we'll be in that gospel, in that chapter there, and starting about in verse 1. But obviously, as you can hear in our church service, we are in the Christmas season, singing our Christmas songs and what have you. And, you know, we have a lot of stuff that's going on during this time of year in our church and everywhere else. And we're surrounded by Christmas everywhere you look. If you ride down the streets, you can see Christmas decorations on people's houses. You can see the city putting up Christmas decorations. If you go, I don't care what store you go into, you will see something in every single store about Christmas. And that may make the title, as I put in your notes, the title of the message a little weird for some people, because it's making room for Christmas, and not to turn Jesus away, because you may look at that and say, well, everybody's making room for Christmas. I mean, you know, for instance, Walmart takes all of their garden center stuff out, and they make room for all their Christmas trees and everything else in that place, and all the stores ensure that Christmas is going to have its place for you to be able to purchase things there. But I want you to go a tad bit further than that when I'm and understanding what I'm trying to say about making room for Christmas. And I'm talking about not turning Jesus away. But, you know, there's a lot of people that will be doing that. They will be turning Jesus away. And that won't be the first time that that's happened to him. And we're going to look at an occurrence of this in Luke chapter 2 in the first seven verses of this chapter. So let's read. It says, in those days, Caesar Augustus issued a decree that a census should be taken of the entire Roman world. This was the first census that took place while Quirinius was governor of Syria. And everyone went to his own town to register. So Joseph also went up from the town of Nazareth in Galilee to Judea, to Bethlehem, the town of David, because he belonged to the house and line of David. He went there to register with Mary and was pledged to be married to him and was expecting a child. While they were there, the time came for the baby to be born, and she gave birth to her firstborn, a son. She wrapped him in clothes and placed him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. The Christmas story there, you've probably read it a million times. We've talked about this in and out for years and years and years. But there's something that happens a lot of times during Christmas is you'll hear this conversation, and I did this as a kid. They always talked to me about this innkeeper and how there was this mean old innkeeper that said no room at the inn and turned them away and said, but hey, or either it wasn't he was mean, he was like, hey, I don't have any room, but I do have a stable out back, and you can go there. And people would talk to you about this innkeeper, and I remember as a kid going, I mean, you'd read Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, you never see this innkeeper. And you're thinking, what are they talking about? And just like, you know, everybody always said, well, Mary, she rode to Bethlehem on a donkey. Where is that? It doesn't say it when you read it. But you can logically assume, I hope, that Joseph didn't make her walk, you know, all the way from Nazareth. That was a long way. But anyway, during this particular season, and probably more than any other time in the Bible, we superimpose certain things into these stories, and we never take the time to actually go back and read the Bible for what it actually says. And so we just kind of listen to what everybody says happened. So, I want us to kind of take a look at this and from a logical standpoint as well. But as I've already said, the Bible does not record. I just read to you the only gospel that records this particular instance in Luke, and it does not mention anything, any conversation about an innkeeper standing out there and going, seats taken, nobody's here, whatever you want to, you know, say out there. It wasn't that way as far as what the Bible has to say. But we know some things, because if you look at verse 7, it tells us plainly here, and she gave birth to her firstborn, a son. She wrapped him in cloths, placed him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. When you look at that in verse 7, that word there, manger, means stable, okay? Means a feeding trough, I mean to say. A feeding trough would be inside of a stable. So that's why you look at, for instance, this scene that we have down here, and you look at many other nativity scenes that you will see, and they are presented inside of a stable, and they have cows, and, you know, when we sing Silent Night, and, you know, and they load their head and all of that kind of stuff, because it tells us plainly in this verse here that she placed him in a manger. Now, the Savior of the world, this baby, was placed in a feeding trough, okay? And this is a pretty good representation that we have here. And I'm going to sit Jesus down because I'd hate to break him, all right? But as you see here, this is not a bassinet. It's not a crib. It's not the nice, pretty stuff that we purchased for Eli to go into when he was born. And probably you had better things for your children and your grandchildren and the rest down the line. But this probably right here is maybe even nicer. It's clean on the inside here. And all these beautiful linens here that he's in. But it's a pretty decent representation of what Jesus was placed in at that time. So we know as a fact that he was placed in a feeding trough. A feeding trough would be somewhere where animals were eating at. And it says at the end of that verse right there, because there was no room for them in the inn. And when you look at that word inn, it's the Greek word katalima there. And it's only used three times in the Greek, in the New Testament. And it's used in this verse that we just read in Luke in 2 verse 7. But it's also used in Mark 14:14 that I put in your notes, and again in Luke 22:11, both recording the same thing that Jesus was saying. Mark and Luke are repeating that. And Jesus is telling them in Mark 14:14, he says, say to the owner of the house, he enters, the teacher asks, where is my guest room where I may eat the Passover with my disciples? And again, that's the same thing that Luke was recording in Luke 22, verse 11. And Jesus is telling them to go and ask this man, where's my guest room? And that's what that word inn means. It means guest room. There is not and was not at this time a Best Western, Super 8, Ramada, Hilton, Holiday Inn Express that you can get smarter by staying last night. There was none of those types of things that was in Bethlehem then, where you walked up with your credit card and, you know, you paid a couple of nights. But what they did, however, have was many people that rented out rooms in their own house. It would have almost been unheard of, really, for you just to have this massive building that people come and stayed in when they wanted to. You lived there. You stayed there. And that's the way even some hotels are now. The people that run them, you know, in smaller places, bed and breakfast types, people live there, and they rent out the other spaces, you know, in that house. And that's what the instance was here in Bethlehem at this time, is all, this census was being taken, as verse 1 tells us, and all the people had to come to their city, and so all of these massive, you know, amounts of people have come into Bethlehem at this time, and then Mary and Joseph must have been too late, because every sign that was in neon out there, you know, wasn't lit up for a vacancy. But when you think about this, I don't believe there was just one innkeeper. I don't think that Mary and Joseph went up to one house, no room here, Oh, we're going to the manger. They probably tried to go to several different places. If you want to know the truth about it, she is pregnant. And you would think as she's standing there pregnant that somebody would have gave them a room to stay in. I mean, it's just people's houses mainly that what we're talking about here, but they couldn't find any place to stay. So multiple times, I would imagine, Bible doesn't record it this way, I'm just giving my interpretation of it, they probably looked for more places than just one to try to stay. Because here's Joseph, and wouldn't you, men, if your wife was out here pregnant, and the first place you went to, they were like, no, they don't have a place. They said, well, we got the stable out back. Well, if I got to, I will, but let me run on down the street and see if they got a room down there first. I mean, the stable obviously would be your last resort, unless right then and there, you know, she's going into labor and you got to do that. So, I mean, it could have possibly been that way. I'm not old enough to remember, you know, all of those things there. But when you look at this, I can see a picture of Jesus and his family being rejected or turned away many times as they went up there. You have a room? No. We don't have a room. Do you have a room? No. Even without this being the Savior, this is a pregnant lady. Somebody had a room now. Somebody had a floor they could have stayed in that was better maybe than a stable and a feeding trough that is there. But they didn't. So, you know, I did put in your notes Luke 10, 25 through 37, because that does talk to us about an innkeeper. That word for innkeeper was only used one time in the New Testament, and it was in the parable of the Good Samaritan. When the Good Samaritan took the guy who had been robbed and beaten, and he took him to the innkeeper that was there, and he paid him 2 denarii, and he said, hey, take care of him. If you got any more expenses, put it on the tab. I'll come back and pay you, you know, for that later. That word innkeeper right there simply means host. And you may host people at your house. You may have people that stay there. And so if you've ever heard of this thing, and I want to have two kind of things going on this morning. If you've heard about this innkeeper dude, there's no such character within the Bible. Although we know by looking at the facts here that somebody told them that they didn't have any room. And it just a fact remains, doesn't matter if it's one person or if it's ten, because they didn't have any room, that our Savior was born into this world in some of the most humbling circumstances. Not in a hospital, not even in a house with all the fanciful things and great midwives all around them at the time, but born in an animal stall, and after being swaddled in cloths, he was placed in a wooden feeding trough, or maybe it was made out of stone at that time, but placed in what animals would have normally have eaten out of. You don't get more humble than that in a birth. Now, some people also say, and this is not a part of my message today, this is a freebie, that Mary and Joseph traveled to Bethlehem alone. Probably not. Probably not. Nobody during this particular time would have let a pregnant woman go off with just a man, you know, a long way off before he would be. They probably had other people that attended with her, some other women, family members or whatever. If you really look at this, even today, you wouldn't just say, hey, we're going to go off on a trip where there's no hospitals or nobody to tend to us while I'm 8.5 months pregnant. Okay, you're going to be very close, you know, to something. And I heard a preacher one time say that Mary alone delivered the baby, and Mary alone did this, and Mary alone did that. First of all, Joseph was there with her, and I don't exactly know what that point of that message was, but there was folks that were around, you know, them probably speaking, when you look at that. And the Bible doesn't talk about that either, as far as those ones that are there. So there's a lot of things we can assume when you talk about the Christmas story. When you talk about the fact that some people look at this manger scene and you assume, because they're sitting here, that the wise men were here. And I mention this every time, and you'll hear it 40 times this year, even more, that the wise men were not here at the birth of the Savior. Read the Bible. The wise men came like 2 years later, and they've seen him in the house. And that's a shock to some people. They go, no, 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 it's right here on your table. You see them? And there were three. And I don't know how many preachers I've heard standing, and we got songs we sing. We sang one last Sunday. And they're standing there, so read out the Bible, and they'll say, there were three wise men, three kings that traveled from afar. Now, I just want to ask you, read your Bible and tell me where it says that. It says that wise men traveled from afar, magi, came from the east, and that they brought gold, what? Frankincense, what? Myrrh. Oh, man, I mean, you know, you can't have three people, 100 people bring three different gifts. Was it just one thing of gold and one thing of myrrh and one thing of frankincense? It may have been more. Maybe much more. We don't know. But that's the kind of stuff that we're looking at in our world today. So even what we look at in the world and what we surround ourselves with about Christmas sometimes is misconstrued, you know, for what we think things are in the Bible. And none of those are tremendous problems. But what I want you to mainly take away in reading this and having no room at the end is the Savior on the very first Christmas, 2016, more than 2016, really, this is about, Jesus was born, you know, about 4 years before we changed the calendar time, so we're almost 2020 exactly years away from the birth of Jesus Christ and what we're talking about right now. So over 2016 years ago, in the first Christmas that we're celebrating now, all these years later, he was turned away, and I don't think that the world has changed a whole lot. That he's being turned away on his own birthday. When you go out and you look at the stores, and it's everything is crowded with this Christmas stuff. It's crowded with it. It's filled with it. Everywhere you go, you're hitting Christmas, 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 everywhere. You know, you're getting all these little cards and things in the mail, and you know, from different stores, and you can see Christmas decorations all over the place. Houses all over your neighborhoods with Christmas decorations everywhere. What is the one thing that's missing consistently? Jesus Christ is missing consistently. Because not just the fact that you and I are so busy during this Christmas season, going to our Christmas parties that we have at work, going to our Christmas parties that you have in your family and your friends in our church, like we're going to have this Saturday, and you're busy and people are traveling and you're taking time off work. Maybe you don't take time off work and you have to work and the rest of it, and you're doing all these stuff while you're still working, but we're busy. And it just seems that during the most busiest time of the year is Christmas for most American people, that Jesus is the one forgotten thing, one forgotten person in all of this. And not just because of all that busyness, though, but what about the fact that the world has turned away from Christ in every instance? It is almost profanity for you to say Merry Christmas to somebody today. You go to somebody, you in your workplace, and you tell a customer, Merry Christmas, they may, you know, turn you in to the HR department, and they may fire you like you just looked at them and said some of the most awful cuss words to them that they ever have been called. Again, I just wonder, are we missing something here? Are we making room for really Christmas? Are we making room for something else? In your home, are you making room for Christmas? Are you making room? Because, again, I know that you're having your parties, and I know that you're having your eggnog and your cookies and your milk and your Christmas tree and your lights and all of that kind of stuff that you have there. And you can say, yes, I'm making room for Christmas. Really? Are you? In the process of that, are you turning Jesus away? In the process of all your hustle and bustle, in the process of all these people coming into Bethlehem with all the census that's taking place and all the worldly things that they're having to do in Bethlehem at this moment, they miss the birth of the Savior. The people in the inn, in the houses, King Herod, all of those other people, you know, during this time, they miss the birth of the Messiah that they had been waiting on all this time because they were busy doing everything else in the world. And folks, we are at least 2016 years removed from this, and all we've gotten is worse. During this Christmas season, all we've gotten is worse. That where is Jesus? Where is he in our celebrations? Yes, we make time, and we take our time off work, and we make time to make sure we shop, and we make time, you know, to make sure we prepare our food and that we do all of these other things, and we say we're making time for Christmas, but really, are we making room for Jesus Christ is the question. Are you making room for Jesus Christ in your celebration? Because that's what this is all about. And I don't want to be like this particular innkeeper. Let's just say that there was only one. I don't want to be remembered as the person who turned away the Savior and said, there's no room here. I don't want on my judgment day for Jesus to tell me, hey, I came to your house for Christmas, but you said, hey, we don't have time to pray or read our Bible or thank everybody that this is the time to celebrate for Jesus. People, I am amazed sometimes at the Christmas parties that I hear about and Christmas parties that I have seen attended to. You might as well be at the Super Bowl party. You might as well be inside of a bar because everybody's sloppy drunk and just dancing with their music and everything going on out there. That's okay if you want to do that, fine. I just don't understand why you're doing that to celebrate the birth of Jesus Christ. You made time and you made room for parties and worldly things, but Jesus is where I'm asking, where is he at? And I put a question in these notes that I want you to think a whole long time about. If a non-Christian watched how you celebrate Christmas, they attend all the events that you will attend and do all the things that you will do, would that stimulate them to want a relationship with Jesus Christ? During this time of the year, right now, not your life in general, but if a non-Christian watched how you celebrated the Christmas holiday and they just walked with you and they went to your family Christmas party, Christmas gathering, Christmas Eve, whenever that's going to be, if they were there with you on Christmas morning when you're opening presents, if they're here in our church at that Christmas party, would they see and do things, see and hear things that would stimulate them to say, I want a relationship with Jesus Christ? That's a big question that I think that you need to ask yourself right now. And I think for many of us, I just went to a Christmas party on Thursday for Bank of America. You know one thing that was missing? Jesus. We had Christmas trees. We had people. We had festivities and we had food and we had gifts. But we never spoke a word. I mean, my table did. But we never spoke a word about Jesus Christ. We didn't make room for Jesus at that Christmas thing. We're turning him away the same way he was turned away the very first, before he was even born, before he even entered into this world, he was turned away. Don't turn him away in your Christmas festivities that you're going to be having, you know, in your homes and in your family. This is an awesome time, folks, for you to be able to, you know, it's not to say that you have to sit there and read the Bible the entire time when you're at your house. But your children, we emphasize old Saint Nicholas and the reindeer and the snowmen and all of that to this high degree. And your elf on the shelf and the rest of that kind of stuff. I have an elf on the shelf in my house. Okay, I do. We emphasize that and the secrecy behind it and all the rest of the stuff that's there, and we make it fun. But do you ever, how much do you spend talking about Jesus? And I just want to ask you, don't worry about me. When you stand before Jesus, is he going to think that you turned him away from your Christmas celebrations that you have there? It really doesn't matter about what I think. And it really doesn't matter about what you think. It matters about what does he think when it comes to that. And this time, this is why I said we're having church service at 10:30 on Christmas Day. And it really interests me how many people will stay at home. It really does. I'll be honest with you about that. There'd be one day in the year that I would imagine the church ought to be filled up. And that ought to be on Christmas Day. And that ought to be on Easter in there. I'm just saying. I'm not trying to guilt anybody that may not be able to be. I'm just saying. But do you know the amount of people that will make a conscious choice, not because you're traveling or whatever the case, but make a conscious choice, I don't have time to go to church today because it messes up my family time that I'm having here with my children playing and opening toys. I'm not saying that's a bad choice to choose family over church sometimes, but I'm just saying that that's hard for me to stomach, that there will be many, many empty churches on December the 25th. And then I asked them, what were you doing really? Where was Jesus really in all of this? And I want to leave you with one thing. I want to send, she's not here today, and I'm had to get her. I am extremely proud of one of the youth in our church, Carissa, because her mother has done an awesome job with her, and I would say this if she was here. I rarely hear things like this, but she gives of her own stuff and her own time during Christmas. And they go to these angel trees that I really didn't even know existed. And they go and they take a name of a person where you buy something from them. And the lady, and Carissa then went a couple of weeks ago to this tree. And the lady said, y'all are the first people that's been here. And this bothered this young girl. She said, you mean to tell me we the only people that have come to pick a name of somebody and buy something, you know, from them? I mean, it bothered her greatly. And she was kind of mad about that. And I talked to Sandy about that, and I said, that's what we need today. People who are really interested in giving during this time and in blessing other people, not worrying about how much you're going to get blessed and how much money you're fixing to get for Christmas and how many presents you're about to get for Christmas. We're wrapped up in all about ourselves during this time. And I wanted to highlight that young lady because I think that's awesome. And that's how I intend to hopefully raise my kids, that, yeah, you're going to get something. But if you are just so greedy and all that stuff, boy, I'll make you take every bit of it to somebody that's less fortunate than yourself. Because I want you to understand something. Everybody in here, every one of you, let me look at everybody, every one of you in here, you are blessed. You have clothes on your back. You will have Christmas under your tree. I guarantee it. Guarantee it. Not one of your family members that are in this place today are going to go hungry, are going to have nothing for Christmas. What you may not get is everything you want. But you're going to be tremendously blessed. And what I ask you is, I believe one of the ways that we can turn towards Jesus during this time is that we can bless other people who are less fortunate. And that doesn't mean that I've got to go buy a stupid toy truck to give to a kid because that person may not have had five presents under their tree. I don't think about Christmas like that. It does not excite me to go in and say, well, we got to help this family because they're only going to be able to have two presents. No, I want to help that family to be able to put food on their table. I want to help that family to be able to have medical insurance and to be able to fix their child's teeth that are rotting out and to be able to have that kind of stuff that's helped. What is that toy going to do for them come January 1st? Now, it's okay to be able to help them out about that and have some toys, okay? But I'm saying really helping people. Really taking that time to devote, not just going to the Dollar Tree and getting a candle so they can open a present. That's one aspect of it. But really devoting time to taking care of our needy people during this time. And we have an awful misunderstanding of what need is today. We think need is, I better have Deer Park bottled water. Well, I don't care if it's Deer Park or if it's tap water out of the back there, as long as it's not brown when it comes out, you know, of the faucet there. But folks, we are blessed, and we are blessed for one huge reason too, is that the Savior of the entire world chose to come down and to live a life like me and you, to ultimately die for me and you. And that is something to celebrate Him for. Santa Claus didn't die for your sins. The Christmas tree didn't die for your sins. Your Christmas parties did not die for your sins, but Jesus Christ did. And He was born in the most humble of circumstances. And you know what? He could have been born better if He wanted to. It was foretold that He would come about in this type of a way because He wanted to be humble. And He wants each and every one of us to be able to be humble. We have an opportunity right now, if you were not able to make